Man, y'all were loud. I could hear you way back there through the concrete and everything. I love it. Love it. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Brandon. I'm the associate pastor here at Swiss Cove Christian Church. I'm really excited. Thanks, John. I'm really excited for finishing out this series this week and next week in Hosea. I do have to preface, next week is Family Sunday, so we're more than welcome to invite your kids in. We have Fall Festival coming. About Fall Festival, we have a lot of people who go to church here because of Fall Festival. Share that on Facebook. Share it wherever you're at. It helps so much to reach people for the gospel. A lot of times it's hard to see how handing out candy and playing stupid games and watching kids dunk me in the dunk tank can bring Nancy's clapping about that one, can bring people to know Jesus Christ, but let me tell you guys, it works. So share that on Facebook, get the news out there, invite all your friends with kids. We want people at Fall Festival. That being said, it is Family Sunday, and I have to give you guys a promise that I will not be talking about prostitution next week, as I have done over the past 2 weeks. I'm not going to teach your elementary and preschool children a new word. I pinky promise that if anything like that comes up, we'll just say a sinful person. And we're going to leave it at that. We're not going to teach your kids about prostitution in church. That being said, we've started each Sunday pretty much talking about laundry and how much I hate laundry. And I do have news for you guys. Me and my wife, we did laundry on Friday. We folded it when it came out of the dryer. John, that's when you clap. Thank you. Okay. For those of you that don't know, I hate laundry. It's the worst. It is absolutely terrible. And as I've been talking about laundry and when I was writing it, it reminded me of a story from when I was a kid that involved laundry quite a bit. And there's an important thing you need to know about me with this story, and it's that I'm a younger sibling. So for those of you that don't know, I have an older brother. His name is Brad, and I'm 3 years younger than him. And being the youngest has a lot of pros, and there's also some cons. One of the cons is that you get beat up a lot, and you get picked on, as my brother was very good at doing when I was little. And so in this story, I was being picked on by my brother and some of his friends. And as the good younger sibling, I reacted to this situation with wisdom and respect. So I cried, and I yelled at my brother, and I ran away, right? And so... Then I thought about it, though, and here's the pros of being a younger sibling. Younger siblings are smart. We can't fight with our hands, but we fight with our minds. We know how to be petty. We know how to be manipulative. We know how to get what we want in a situation. And so in this, my mom and dad weren't home. My brother picks on me. I cry. I scream. I run out of the room. And then I decided, I came to, and I was like, I'm going to play the long con here. So I went to my closet. And this is the laundry part, it's piled. Because I didn't touch my laundry, and my mom didn't do my laundry for me. And so it's piled high. And I buried myself all the way down to the floor in it. I got all the way underneath it. I made a little peephole for myself. I could see out through the window. I was hiding. And I did this because I knew my mom was coming home soon. And I also knew that my brother wouldn't try to find me until she got there. So mom comes home. I can hear all of this happening. Mom comes home. Hey, where's Brandon? I don't know. He's probably in his room. So mom comes in, opens my door, checks the room. I'm there. She has no idea, so she closes it. She starts running around the house yelling my name. Brandon, 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 where are you? And by isolating myself in the closet, I thought I was solving the problem, right? I thought I was teaching the older people a good lesson here. But what was actually happening is I was digging myself into my own judgment. See, I realized my brother and his friends, they didn't hate me as much as I thought they did as they flew out of the driveway on their bikes and scooters yelling my name because my mom sent them out to find me. My mom starts calling people, wondering where I'm at. You know, hey, is Brandon down the street at this kid's house? Is he at a... And I realized the panic that I had created. And so I just came out of my room and made myself known to take the panic away. And it wasn't until I came out of hiding that the problem could actually be solved. And by solved means I get in a lot of trouble for hiding. But hiding, also known as isolation, is rarely the correct response to have, especially with a parent. But we're really good at hiding. It's what we do a lot. We especially isolate from our Father, God. It's something we excel at. When something goes wrong, we decide to hide from God instead of running toward God. I find that many, many people hide from God. We see it a lot in people who stop going to church. Either something happens in their personal life, they have a family moment where they're ashamed or they don't know what's going on. And so instead of telling people they don't know what's going on or instead of admitting what's happening with their family, they just kind of retreat and they isolate from his people. We see that a lot. And then there's a much harder person to see, and that's the person who hides in plain sight. They come to church, they do the right things, they're worshiping, they're volunteering, they say the right words. But as a person on the inside, they feel completely blank. And as leaders, we'll never know. We'll never see that. That's all internal to them. We don't know how. We don't know why. But somewhere along the way, we decide to kind of retreat from our relationship with God sometimes. And he begins to feel distant from us. We feel like we don't know him anymore. We can't find him amidst the clutter of life. We can't seek out God. We don't know where he is. And so we ask ourselves, how did God get so far away? And we start analyzing ourselves, right? We've all done this, where we analyze ourselves and we go, what did I do to push him away? And we realize there's not this defining moment where God moved away. So the logical conclusion to this is that God is the one hiding from us, right? Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe he's the one creating problems in my life. Maybe this whole relationship with God thing isn't for me. Isolation creates doubt, and it blinds us from the truth. And if we're not careful, it can and it will ruin our relationship with God. And we kind of get a glimpse into that idea as we look into Hosea today. We're going to be in the middle of the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15 is where we're going to start. It's the last verse in chapter 5. And I call the middle of the book of Hosea the area of intense relational description. Intense relational description of what it means to be in relationship with God. I highly recommend going through the whole middle of this book, but I'm not going to read 7 chapters in church today, because then I would just read Hosea and then I'd walk off the stage. And some of you might want that, but some don't. But I needed to pull a section that encapsulates this message in the middle of the book, this idea of isolation and this idea of pushing God away. And that's what brings us to the end of Hosea chapter 5. So let's dive in and see what it says. Hosea chapter 5 is from God's perspective, and then we're going to switch to Israel's in chapter 6. Then I, God, will return to my lair. I have always wanted a lair. Until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. We're going to come back to that sentence right there in a little bit. On to chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces. Remember, this is Israel speaking. So God has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. God has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, God will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Chapter 5, leading up to where we were at, is a pretty sad chapter. It's a chapter that's almost entirely about God's judgment of Israel, which, if you remember our overview, our first week, we got that in the names that Gomer and Hosea had to name their children. So chapter 5 is this big judgment of Israel. In this last verse in chapter 5, it almost shows us a little bit of hope of they will earnestly seek me. But it looks like God's retreating from the relationship. But the truth is that God's retreating from the relationship as long as Israel is retreating from the relationship. As long as they're pulling away from God, God can't come closer to them because God can't be in the presence of sin. So it says, in their misery, they will earnestly seek me. And I have a question for you guys this morning, and it's why do people have to hit rock bottom before turning back to God? God was turning Israel over and allowing them to continue to live in their sin. We have that free will. We talked about that last week. And God knew it wasn't until they hit rock bottom. They had every chance to turn back, but it's their rock bottom that's going to turn them back to him. We see it all the time in our lives. We see it played out in Scripture. In the blessing of God, we become blind to why the blessing is there. Oftentimes, we give ourselves credit for it. So we become blind to the blessing. We turn away from God. Then our lives begin to crumble apart. And it takes one big wrong moment to realize that what's been missing from the equation the whole time is our relationship with God. And then people turn back to God and life gets better. This is pretty much the up and down of the Old Testament. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably the up and down of our lives. And this is the problem we're dealing with today, is the part where people turn their backs to God. Because oftentimes people isolate. I don't know why. We like to isolate. But before we get to that isolation, I want to get through those three verses in chapter 6. Because they seemed really odd to me. I don't know if they seem odd to you. Because they blame God, right? He's torn us apart, but they also know that God's going to save them. He's torn us apart, but he's going to save us. He's bound us up, yet he will heal us. They know God is the one that can set them free. They know it. I like what J. Vernon McGee says in his commentary. I'm going to paraphrase it like this. He stated that this should be a warning. This chapter should be a warning that God is willing to judge anyone who claims to be his people and have his word. And God's justice is an odd thing. Because this section of Scripture, it kind of answers a really common question we get about who God is. How can God be good and loving and send people to hell? How can God judge his creation? Because that's what's happening here, is they're being judged for their actions, they're being judged for their sins. And we're going to learn that that acknowledgement, that idea that Israel has that they're going to be healed, the knowledge isn't quite enough. But I'm going to answer that question as quickly as possible while still doing justice, pun intended, to the answer. And the answer is that God is just. This idea of free will that we talked about last week, we went over God's justice last week, that he made this concept of choice. We have the ability to choose. Without the ability to choose, we would not have the ability to love. Love's a choice. It can't be forced. We know this, that when we force love, it's not actually love at all. It's called slavery. It's called servanthood. And so we know that from our relationships in our day-to-day lives, and the same is true in our relationship with God. When we choose to go against God's desires for our life, we choose not to love him. And in that moment, we're sinning. And in that sin, God's not casting us away from him. We're the ones casting ourselves away from God. Because God can't be in the presence of sin. And this is where judgment enters into this conversation of isolation and where they clash. Because God's going to judge the sins of the world. And it's our sins that created this isolation. It's Israel's sins in Hosea, specifically the one of idolatry that we talked about last week, that's creating this isolation and creating this judgment. It says in Hosea, what we just read, "Let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind us up." God's going to judge us if we push him away, and he's going to save us if we come near to him. The question for today is, who's doing the isolating? Who's doing the isolating? And we've already been over the answer, but it's the sinner. Sin pushes God away. Sin has a job to do, and it does it well. And I've said it up here before, and I'll say it again. Sin's job is to create a gap between you and God and blame God on the distance. In that distance, we isolate ourselves from God. Isolation blinds us, and it blinded the nation of Israel as to who God was. Verse 3 is really interesting to cap off this area. It says, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, God will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." Though God loves to save his people, the problem in Hosea 6 is the gap's not closed. The gap isn't closed. The sin's still there. There is nothing of repentance in this section. The people of God are just as sure, and I'm going to put people of God in bunny quotes, are just as sure that God's going to rescue them as they are in the sun rising. That's a pretty heavy assurance. They're just as sure in their salvation as the spring and winter rains. But their assurance is false because they lack repentance, because they still live in isolation. The gap between them and God has not closed yet. Chapter 6 goes on to announce that the judgment will come upon Israel, and it says it's going to come on pretty heavy. God doesn't hold back from his people in chapter 6. The glimmer of hope in their misery, they will turn to me in chapter 5, it's not found here. And that same glimmer of hope is not going to be found in your life until you remove the gap between you and God. The people of Israel, they knew who God was. They knew how mighty his saving hand could be. They knew, we'll say everything, but did nothing. That's what living in isolation is like. Because we blind ourselves from our own ideas. We blind ourselves from our own life. We know what we need to do, but we refuse to act upon it. I hid at the bottom of my closet. I isolated myself. I knew it wasn't going to solve any problems. I wasn't stupid. But what actually happened was I made my problems worse. I just wanted to get back at people. And in that moment, yeah, I kind of thought it might work. But I was blind to what was happening. Your isolation from God will not be fixed by simply knowing what to do. James tells us that even the demons know who God is, know who Jesus is, and they shudder. The Pharisees, they knew everything there was to know about God. They had the Old Testament memorized. That section of Hosea I just read, they could have spit it right back out to you. They didn't need their Bibles to know it. But their heart wasn't in it. There was no repentance. They missed the point. And what you shouldn't hear is that you can ignore knowing about God. We need to study. We need to pursue knowledge of God. We talked about that last week. But with knowledge that we gain, we must act. With the knowledge we gain, we must act. Or we'll find ourselves still living in isolation. Coming to church on Sunday, learning about God and doing nothing with the information isn't going to get you very far. The prosperity gospel, the churches that say, you know, just call in the name of Jesus, you're going to be good, you don't need to change your life at all, it's not going to get you anywhere. I'm sorry. You need to change your life. We need to act on our knowledge. Yes, faith in Jesus Christ saves you, but true faith changes you. It's not faith or works. It's faith and works. Your sin isolates you from God. So stop isolating. Stop hiding. And start making changes to close the gap, the major one being repentance. And we talked a lot about that last week of throwing sin out the door. But we do this because judgment's going to come to those who allow sin to reign in their life. So how do we stop this isolation? And the easy answer is stop going through life alone. Stop walking in sin alone, which is fun to say, but harder to do. What I'm actually going to encourage you all to do is to have an earthly support system and a heavenly support system. Have an earthly support system and a heavenly support system. An earthly support system means coming here, coming to church, living in community. I love our live stream. I love that people get to catch up with us when they're not here. But it is not a substitute for sitting at home because I didn't want to get up. It's not a substitute for I didn't get my coffee ready quick enough, so I'm just going to watch online today. I can find much better sermons than what I'm preaching today online. But what you can't find is the community that happens in this building. The earthly support system, the life groups we have, the community we share, the things that happen inside church buildings cannot be replaced. We need an earthly support system that's built around the kingdom of God, and we need a heavenly support system. We can't just know who God is and not be in prayer, and not be in scripture reading, not be in relationship with him. The knowledge is important. The faith is important, but it takes the faith, the righteousness, the relationship to be in those things. I've got a couple questions for you guys to answer, not right now, but later on. Feel free to write them down. They're going to be on the screen, or you can open your Bible app. They're in the notes section of the YouVersion for this sermon. But it's, does God feel far away from you, or does God feel close to you? How would you describe your distance from God? when was the last time you talked to someone about the struggles in your life? When was the last time you spent serious time in God's presence? Do you think you know God? And do you think he knows you? The answer to those questions are going to tell you a lot about whether or not you're isolating yourself from God. And it's only going to happen if you're going to be honest with yourself and honest with your relationship with God. We talked about that person that hides in plain sight at the beginning of the sermon. And like I said, we can't see that. We can't judge intention. It's one of the hardest parts of our job. The only person who knows someone's intention is the person themselves. But oftentimes, isolation from God also shows an isolation from his people. If you feel like God's far away, oftentimes we pull away from God's people. And that's just going to make the isolation worse. If you've never had a relationship with God and you feel that distance, but you kind of want to close that gap, you've heard this talk, you want to close in, you want to begin that relationship with Jesus, you've never stepped into his presence before, never been in this relationship, you can come down front and talk to me. I'll be there very quickly after this sermon. Find someone with a name tag. It means they're staff or elders. Or if you're listening on the YouTube or the podcast later, you can email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. We would love to talk to you about what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, but you feel that distance, you know it's there. It's time to start moving back toward God. There is no tomorrow I'm going to do it. It's time. We would love to help you with that. We would love to pray with you, worship with you, walk in this together with you. Same exact instructions imply with the name tag and the people to talk to and me up front in the email. We don't bite. We would love to talk to you. We would love to pray with you and be with you together. And we mean that. Even in the hard times, heck, almost more in the hard times, we mean that. We want to help you reconnect with God. And if life is good, you feel close to God, God feels close to you, this message still applies because I guarantee it's a reminder from a past time in your life. Go tell someone about this. Share it with them. Don't just send them the link. You can send them the link. We like it when the link goes out. It's fun. Helps the analytics side of things, you know. But really what we want you to do is tell them yourself. Tell them yourself. Invite someone hurting alongside you and help them grow toward Christ. Because we want to be a church that doesn't isolate from God. We want to be right in close with him. But we also don't want to isolate from ourselves. It means having an earthly support system and a heavenly support system. The earthly support system happens in this building, in this room, in the small group classrooms behind us, in our life groups during the week. We need that earthly Christian community to build us up. And we need a heavenly support system. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in scripture reading. We have to want to be close to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today and being able to come and worship you. We pray that anyone who's been pushing you away lately, that we draw close to you, that we don't wait, that we take time to come and move into your presence. To move into a relationship with you, it's so easy to allow sin to create distance between us and you. Help us to remove that distance today. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray.